I wonder what you would decide to do if you were king aged 8. I wonder what you would say. We heard some interesting answers from our children in the church. But in trying to remember what I was like at 8, there would have been some decisions that I would have made. All homework and sitting in classrooms would have been banned with immediate effect. Schoolwork would have consisted of every sport imaginable from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Girls would be banned to stay well away from boys. They would have to keep their distance. Dessert would be served every day in the canteen, and we would be waited upon by the headmaster and the teachers, and all vegetables would also be banned. I think those would be some of the decisions I might have made if I was king aged 8. But as we go to God's word in 2 Kings this morning, we're going to meet a child king. We've heard already this morning as we met with the children about this King Josiah who becomes the king aged 8. And for many hundreds of years, the people have been walking in great darkness and affliction. Manasseh, Josiah's dad, was a bad king. The king before him, Hezekiah, was a good king, and he had sought after the Lord to such an extent that the Lord actually prolonged Hezekiah's life. But when Manasseh came, things went from bad to worse. In fact, we'll find at the end of our study this morning that for 750 years, the people of Israel had not remembered the Passover. And so when Josiah comes to the throne aged 8, the people are in disrepair. The nation is in a terrible state, never mind where they are before God. And so God has to do something. God will have to move by His Spirit in a work of revival. Because the people are so far from God, they are worshipping the Baals and the Asherahs and every other god in the promised land that Hezekiah had tried to drive out. And then Manasseh comes to the throne and he brings back in all the other gods that God had driven out from the people. And so the people are in desperate need of a revival. But what will revival look like? And what has it looked like in the macro picture? Dale Ralph Davis says this about revival. The church needs to recover these things. Doctrinal purity, vibrant worship, bold witness, personal godliness, and social impact. He said the church needs to recover doctrinal purity, vital worship, bold witness, personal godliness, and social impact. And so we might all agree with that this morning and say, well, the people should have agreed with that back then, but what is the problem? Why do we need revival in our culture? Why did they need revival in their culture? Well, the problem is this. The problem is idolatry. The problem for them was idolatry. The problem for us is also idolatry. But what is idolatry? An idol is not simply a statue of wood, stone, or metal. Ken Sandy says that it's anything we love and pursue in place of God. Anything we love and pursue in place of God. This can also be referred to as a false god or a functional god. In biblical terms, an idol is something other than God that we set our hearts on, motivates us, masters us, rules us, and then we serve it. It's what an idol is, and that's what an idol was back then. He went on to say an idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute for God. And as we look into the story, and when in a sense we try to live between two worlds, the problem for the culture that we find in 2 Kings was that they actually had physical idols that they could see. That's why they wanted to worship them. Because Yahweh was invisible. And so when they got into the promised land, the people of Israel gradually started to forget what God had done for them. And so they looked around at the promised land and all the other nations and all their other gods, gods that they could see. They were fed up waiting on God. They wanted instant pleasure. They wanted instant gratification. They wanted a God they could see. And isn't that like our culture? God has promised us, never will I leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I will be with you. If you follow me with all your mind, heart, soul, strength, and will. But the problem is, if you're like me, is you want to see God's work in your life instantly. We want pleasure instantly. We want success instantly. And so often we kind of go for the second best. And so the people in 2 Kings are going for second best. And perhaps you and me this morning are going for second best. And what do we need? We need revival. So what does revival look like? In the 18th, 19th, and 20th century, one church historian said that there are four common denominators in revival. Firstly, revival is the visitation of God that brings to life Christians who've been sleeping. It's the visitation of God that brings to life Christians who have been sleeping. Secondly, revival is a rush of the Holy Spirit. It's a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, revival is times of refreshing. And fourthly, revival is when the dry and thirsty receive a drenching from the Lord. That's what's going to happen with Josiah and the people. And so what's our prayer this morning as we jump into 2 Kings? I hope it's with the psalmist who said this. In Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again, O Lord, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. So as we go into this text this morning, just like we were standing with Joshua at Shechem last week, I don't want us to miss this. I don't want us to miss this opportunity of this next month in the life of the church to let it bypass us as we move into a new building. I want us to be sitting in different seats with different hearts. And so let's, with the psalmist, be saying, will you not revive us again, O Lord? Won't you do super abounding things in our lives individually, as a community, and corporately, so that we might be, in a sense, a beacon to all those that see us as a church and as individuals. But how are we going to do this? It starts with God. So firstly, revival involves rededication. Revival involves rededication. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And so there's a glimmer of hope. The people have been walking in darkness for so many years. And so God raises up little boy Josiah, just like Jimmy sitting here this morning, just an 8-year-old boy. But God is doing something in this little boy's heart to lead a revival. Verse 3, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Athaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and get him ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully. Josiah is in his 18th year. He's now 26. Some of you will correct me if my math is wrong at the door. But he's actually been searching for God long before he starts bringing these reforms at age 26. We discovered in verse 1, he's 8 years of age when he starts to get, in a sense, gets on the throne. But 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 tells us a little bit more about the journey to his 18th year in reign. It says in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. God is doing something in this little boy's heart. We have no idea how bad this culture was. Baal worship and worship of the Asherah was horrendous. It's hard to even mention. There's some things that, having studied what they do, I wouldn't even mention in the pulpit this morning. But what they would do is they would go up to the high places and there would be orgies amongst the men and the women. There would be child sacrifice as a result of some of these practices that went on. All because they wanted to move the gods of fertility that would bless the land with rain and with produce. And in doing so, pleasing their desires instantly through gratification. And so that is this culture that's going on. The temple of God, which was dedicated to worship of Yahweh, now had an Asherah pole and Baal worship things all over the temple. God, in a sense, has been cleared out of the very place that he was meant to dwell. They did no longer want to follow God at all. And a little boy, aged 8, is going to be their hope. The problem is, the Bible hasn't been the center of the people's lives. In fact, Manasseh and Amnon, the rulers before Josiah, had tried to go throughout all the land and get the Bibles. Let's burn the Bibles. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of God's voice. Let's say what is right in our own eyes. Let's invent what we think that we should do to govern the people, who we should worship, what we should do, how you should be married. We will decide, burn the Bible. But there must have been one godly man or woman who hid a Bible in the temple. And so Josiah, who is seeking after God, is getting the temple cleared out. God is doing something in his heart that obviously Josiah feels, we've got to do something in the temple. It doesn't seem right that we should worship in this way. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God's word's written on our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So God is doing something in Josiah, and he's working this situation together where someone is going to find the Bible somewhere in the rubble. Look what it says then in verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the Lord. It's interesting when I pop into people's houses, how amazing other people's houses seem to be. They seem to be always clean when I arrive. Unlike our house at times, I'm awful at being untidy often. You need to pray for my wife. The work of sanctification in her heart to live with me, as I like to leave things often behind me at times. Sometimes she uses another word for that. It's also amazing that the supply of biscuits and donuts that people seem to have on supply in their home when I arrive. We don't often seem to have the same supply of biscuits just when somebody arrives in. And I heard this funny story this week about a pastor who visited someone's house. And the little girl ran into the room when the pastor was there, and after a little bit of conversation, the pastor said to, the mother said to the young girl who came into the room, go and get the book that mommy loves. So the little girl went out, went upstairs to the bedside table, brought down the book, presented it to her mother in front of the pastor. The next catalog. Slightly funny, but also perhaps a little bit sad. I've heard it's a true story. If I was to ask someone in your family, what's the book that you love? What would they get? Would they reach for the iPad? Even though in a sense it's not a book, but there's many books on it. What would they reach for? You see, the people have no book. God is no longer speaking to the people. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. But you see, God wants us to hide his word. But there's one place that he wants us to hide it. Psalm 119, verse 11. We read it with the children. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. Then, just before that, in Psalm 119, verse 7, we're talking about revival this morning, and then it says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And you can just imagine as Josiah hears God's word speaking into his very heart, the very thing he's been searching after his whole life. I mean, he would have had all the pleasures of the day. King coming to the throne age date. Growing up as king in his teenage years, into his early 20s, with all the impulses raging around his system. He could have any pleasure he wanted, but there was something deep within his heart that wanted God. Do you want God this morning? More than anything else? Do you want the Bible to show us Christ, the pearl of great price? Because in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said these words, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of surpassing value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. And this is the sort of experience that Josiah is finding. He's found that when he's found God's word, he's actually found the meaning of his existence. That God has created him for him, and he won't find rest until he finds his rest in God. Doesn't our culture need God's word more than anything else? We try to find it on blogs and papers and many forms of media. The only hope that will satisfy is Christ alone. But revival also involves repentance. Not only rededication to God's word, but secondly, repentance. Look at his reaction to hearing God's word in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahakim, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. There's a great debate amongst the historians whether what they found was the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or whether what they found was just the book of Deuteronomy, in particular the second half of Deuteronomy, where it talks about all the things that the people were to obey and that if they did that, God would bless the land and he would send rain and fertility amongst the people. But what we do know is they find God's word. And they find the pearl of great price. They find this treasure hidden in a field. So verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, Ahakim, Akbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalhem, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. They weren't from East Belfast. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in this book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods. And listen to this, and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. So the prophetess gives a faithful prophecy of what God wants to say now that they have found God's word. But she also continues with a message for the king. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And so they took their answer back to the king. This is great news for Josiah. Josiah is now following God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's got a prophecy from a faithful prophet. He now has received the book of the law. Josiah, you're going to be all right. And so Josiah could have gone, well, I'm just going to chill on my throne. Just going to let all these wicked people perish and not find God. But would that be his response? The man with the repentant heart. You see, God has found Josiah. And he's found someone with a tender and repentant heart. And listen to who God's looking for this morning. I wonder, does this verse apply to you? Because in revival times, this is the sort of heart he's looking for. Isaiah 66 verse 2, I'll read it to you. This is the one I'm looking for, says God. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. But Josiah, you're the king. You can have anything that you want. You can have all the pleasures of the day. Josiah, you can be God. All the other kings close to you have tried to be God. Josiah, you can do it your way. Josiah found the book. He found that he wasn't God. He found that he was a servant of Yahweh. He has a repentant heart. He has a contrite spirit. He's a humble heart. He's trembling at God's word. And so he realizes as a servant what he must do. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Look what it says. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. Sounds a little bit like when we were in Shechem last week. All the people are gathering to hear what King Josiah's got to say. What does he do? He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, his regulations, and his decrees. And note where they were to do it with all of his heart and with all his soul. Thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. I just love to have been there. I say that nearly every week when we're in Old Testament now. I would love to have been there. When Josiah the king stands up in front of the people and he opens up God's word and he reads to him all the words of the book of the covenant. Now that was a long sermon, much longer than mine. And the people hear God's word. And they pledged themselves to rededicate their lives to him. God had never left them. He told them that there was warnings for disobedience and blessings for obedience. But here was a moment of rededication and repentance. And maybe you this morning. You need to come to a point of rededication to God's word. Because you haven't been hiding God's word in your heart. You don't even know where it is. Because you've drifted from your relationship with God. Maybe you need to come to a point of repentance because you no longer hear from God and his word. And so you're off doing what is right in your own eyes, your relationships, your time on the computer, your things that you do in work, things that you say on the phone. Maybe you, like the people, need to come to a time of repentance. But thirdly, revival involves a reformation. Rededication, repentance, and now reformation. The king, verse 4 of chapter 23, ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations, to all the starry hosts. And he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. And we could go down and go through them all, but Josiah does 10 things in this reformation. In the temple, he removes the priests. He removes, secondly, the cultic vessels used for worship of idolatry. Thirdly, he burns the Asherah pole placed in the center of the temple. Fourthly, he demolishes the living quarters of the male prostitutes. He then goes outside the temple and desecrates the high places in Judea's northern and southern boundaries. He demolishes the shrines and the city gates. He defiles the Topheth where sacrifices have been made in honor of Molech. And then his last three actions occur near the temple, just outside the city. He kills the ornamental horses dedicated to the sun. On the roof, the altars on the roofs, he probably set aside for worship and destroyed those as well. And he smashes the high places built for his wives. Here is God's reformer. Not just happy to have a relationship with God and to avoid the judgment. He actually says, God has placed me in this time with this people to lead a revival. We've got to clear out the idols from our lives. We've got to clear out the idols in our hearts. And he goes on a Rambo-like mission. Sounds a bit like another child king that we know, doesn't it? One who was born in Bethlehem. Who would be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Doesn't it sound like a man called Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12? When Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, that in my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. You see, Jesus came to bring revival as well. And in a sense, Josiah is a foretaste of one who was going to come and could actually change people's hearts. And then doesn't the story of the Bible continue from the temple of Josiah to the temple when Jesus cleansed? And then didn't Paul say now that the temple of God is now within you? What's rumbling around in our hearts? What idols do we have down there? You know the quote by John Calvin, he says, the heart is a factory of idols from the moment that we are born. Another writer said, anything and everything has been an idol. Where we replace true worship of God for true worship of an object of our desire. The difficult thing about idolatry is that perhaps unlike this story that we're in this morning, an idol can be a good thing. It can be your son or daughter's education. And you turn it into a god that they must go to a certain school and they must get a certain job. And then this idol controls you and then you control them through it. It can be having a certain type of job, which is a good thing, but then you turn it into a god where if it's taken away from you, it seems as if life is no longer worth living. It could be being in a relationship and you turn that relationship into a god. And if it's taken away, is God still all that you need? The psalmist, when God was doing this work of revival in his heart, said this. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, that would be our prayer this morning. That as we start this journey of revival, if God would so choose to bless us in that way, You see, Josiah made steps. He started clearing out the temple. He started making movements and serving God. And then God sends the revival. And there's a mystery to when God does it, how he does it. That's all about him. But can't we make steps this morning to rededicate our hearts to him? To come in repentance to him for the sins that we cultivate and love behind the scenes in the darkness? Can't we seek reformation in our times, in our schools, and in our cities, and in our workplaces to lead people back to God in a culture that does not want to worship and honor him? And fourthly, and very quickly, there needed to be remembrance of grace. There needed to be remembrance of grace. Look what it says in verse 21 of chapter 23. The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. As it is written in this book of the covenant, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. If we do not celebrate God's grace, we will forget it. If we do not celebrate God's grace, we will forget it. Why do you think that when all the children of Israel were gathered in Egypt and as they were standing at the door with the Passover stuff just being taken, why do you think God instituted the Passover? Because he knew how forgetful we as a people are. And so he gave them the Passover meal that every year they would remember the gracious kindness and goodness of the Lord, so that one generation would be taught the greatness of God. And we'll be meeting in just a minute to remember God's grace. Do we have time this morning? Have you got time this morning, or do I have to go home and do the lunch, or do I have to go and get the kids, or do I have to go and sort this thing out with that person? We have got a table spread before us to help us remember God's grace so that we won't forget. And so what should be our final response this morning? Matthew chapter 22 verse 37 says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.